Hello. Hi, everyone. God bless you. Wow. I love what God does, right? Everybody love what the Lord does, right? And you know when God's done something, right? Amen? Amen. So I'm just so blessed. Joe, you'll be blessed as we move on with the message, with what you opened with, and God is doing a little illustration of parts of what our message is. Even last night, I was looking over my notes, and it was later at night, and Roger said, I'm going to put the list together, and, you know, we get our little angst because, oh, I have to do this, or me, you know, getting my notes. And part of our message is just about that, about what the Lord does. And as I began hearing the worship songs that the Lord just began filling the room and washing over me and just speaking everything that's part of the message through those songs. And so anyway, we continue to praise you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for all that you are. God, we continue to ask that you open our eyes to greater and greater, as I was even saying, your love never ends. And he's unsearchable. He's beyond finding out. He's so good, and he's so awesome. Lord, we praise you. We pray you open our hearts this morning, that you anoint your message, your word. And we just love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you are and for your shepherding hand in our lives. Amen. Well, actually, it was several weeks back, I don't know if it was a good month, I was actually getting ready for the healing room, and God loves to like interrupt you and give you something for something else when you're, but he gave me this message on a Saturday morning before I was leaving to come to the healing room, so he knows what's happening, he knows when there's going to be a need. I knew it was for the house, but anyway. So this morning, the title of the message actually is called Living Before God. And hopefully that's something that's in our hearts every moment, every day that we live and awake. But we thank God that his Holy Spirit comes sometimes and gives us a little quickening to say, hey, remember, you are living before me. Come back here. Come back. Let's stand in my light. Stand in my presence. Stay in my purposes. But we're going to be talking about being steadfast in the faith in all circumstances. Being the light and the aroma of Christ, again, in all circumstances and trials and difficulties included. That's when it gets a little challenging for our flesh. And seeing the power of God flow through a surrendered life that is in love with him as a witness to the lost. Right, we want to see those things, right? We want to see that. Experiencing the move of God through obedience to his word in ways that cannot be produced in the flesh. That was a clear thing he said. You cannot, work of the spirit cannot be replicated in the flesh. It can't be manufactured by the flesh. When you see God move, it's him and him alone. And being doers of the word, again, in all seasons. As James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And we're going to be going through quite a bit of 1 Peter chapter 1. So I warned Catherine that I'm going to be going through quite a bit of that, but I might skip around a little bit. So, we'll do our best to follow along up here. But Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were scattered in the dispersion throughout what was called Asia Minor, what we know today as the area of Turkey and the surrounding region. And Peter, as you know, he was a disciple of Christ, right? He was an eyewitness, not only to the ministry and acts of Christ, but of his sufferings. He was among those that Christ foretold his death that would come on the cross and his coming resurrection. You know, we know Peter from many accounts in the Gospels, and we don't have time to go through all of those. But as you know, Peter was no stranger, again, to seeing the moves of God, but also to being confronted with the limitations and the natural-mindedness of the flesh, right? And then seeing what God is actually doing, seeing a work of the Holy Spirit. And we know, remember, it was Peter's confession when Jesus stood before the disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Right? And they all gave different answers. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And Jesus said, and on that confession, on that, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Jesus gave him the new name of Peter the Rock. Right? But we know Peter had, again, he had his struggles. And I say that to say that when he's writing this letter, he's coming from a place of knowing these things. It was not long after that great confession that Peter actually, you know, had a natural response when Jesus said, "My time is coming," that "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die." And Peter said, no, Lord, right? So, and Jesus actually speaking to that spirit said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But Peter, now after all of these things, he's walking in the call of the apostle. And it's believed now that Peter is writing this letter from Rome, which would be the center of Christian persecution at this time. And he's writing, again, to these Christians that are dispersed during this time of persecution to encourage them, to strengthen them in the midst of these times, to be steadfast, not only in their faith, but in their actions, as a testimony of Christ, and to remind them of their eternal purpose and reward. And I was thinking about it, and just, I like to read commentaries, I like to dig and know the context of things, and it's, you know, it's interesting to know that this letter itself would have been picked up by a messenger, and it had to be brought across, you know, difficult terrain. It had to go across seas. it had its own pathway. It wasn't, you know, you didn't pop it in a mail or send an email back then. So it was a challenge even to get this to these Christians. And it would have been brought by a messenger, and it would have been read at different locations where small gatherings of Christians would get together to worship, to pray, to hear the word of God, to encourage each other, etc. So this is the letter. And again, so I wanted to just point out to he addresses it to the pilgrims, to the sojourners, which they were. These people were in the natural sense in that they were dispersed, but also in the spiritual sense that we are sojourners on this earth, right, awaiting our heavenly home. But beginning in verse 1 in chapter 1, Peter says, "An apostle of Jesus Christ writes," again, "to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia," if I'm saying that correctly, "to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God in the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ," he says, "grace to you and peace be multiplied." And again, he's encouraging them, and he's encouraging us to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on the King, on our heavenly home, heavenly inheritance and calling in Christ. He goes on to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And verse 6 says, in this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I want to just pause there for a moment to talk about joy. And actually, my husband was contemplating about the joy of the Lord this morning from a different perspective. But the joy that Peter mentions that's inexpressible is from the Spirit of God. It's different than happiness. Happiness is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But happiness is something that can be affected or is influenced by circumstances, by things that are happening. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." But I just want to pause again and say, so how do we walk in this way, right? It's one thing to hear these things, but how do we apply them? How do we do this in the midst, particularly, of difficulty? And again, that's the context of what this letter is being written in. And God wants us to know that, and Peter now is giving us some guidance. He goes on to say in verse 13, he said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Back in that time, as you guys probably know, we all know, people wore long robes, right? And when they needed to get around quickly or move freely, they would gather up those robes and tie them around the waist. They would gird them. And Peter is referencing that here in relation to our thoughts, to our emotions, our thinking, to gird those things up and bind them that we might walk in the true ways of God. He goes on to say, be sober, to be sober-minded. You know, the Bible speaks of that, is using sound judgment, but in God, not in our thinking. To be sober-minded in our actions and our thoughts that are grounded in the Word and in the truth of God. And then he says, rest your hope fully. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, I am holy, for I am holy. So when we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives and dwells in us, right? Amen. We have the promised seed of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But how many know we still have what's called the flesh nature, right? We have the flesh nature that as we submit that flesh nature to God, is being transformed and conformed into the image of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this passage is speaking clearly about that, about our conduct, about our actions. Verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges, according to each one's work," he said, "conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of men or your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And Peter goes on to talk about purifying your souls in obeying the truth. He said to love fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Again, not of a corruptible seed. You weren't born again in the flesh. You were born again by the incorruptible seed of God, through the word of God, which lives forever and abides forever. And then he's giving some very specific things next. I am probably skipping about a little bit, may not be up there. But he said, laying aside all. There's some other scriptures that we like to say, all. All of his promises are yea and amen, right? All of it. And yes, yes, yes. But here's the word all also. And he says, laying aside all malice. He's talking to believers, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, he said, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Whew. You know, when you're going through a tough time, don't you like someone to kind of, oh, you poor baby. I mean, yes, and again, that's why I started by saying Peter's no stranger to knowing these wrestlings, and that's why he is coming to strengthen the church as an apostle. He's coming to solidify and build up the church of Christ, but he's telling them what they need to do in the midst of this, right? These are the ways of God. We're going to talk about the ways of God, knowing the ways of God versus the things of God or the doings of God. So he's giving some clear things. And yes, I wrote the word ouch. Even in the midst of things like injustice or suffering, with Christ being our example. And he goes on to, in He said, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as the Lord was giving me this message, he spoke several things. And it's interesting for those taking OSL, again, the topic of his ways, God's ways, knowing his ways came up. But he also brought this up then. And, you know, Psalm 103:7 says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of God. And, you know, God changes not. Right? And that's a good thing. He does not change. And his ways change not. Even in the time of difficulty, of hardship, of suffering. And often, as we're going to hear, God had quickened a testimony that I have my phone here. I'm going to try to share a little bit of it later, illustrating this, how powerful. And just as Peter struggled with hearing that Jesus would go to the cross, right? That did not sound good. That sounded like defeat. That sounded hideous. That sounded a horrible loss, everything. But God was doing something different. He was doing something different than what we would be able to perceive of in our natural mind. Vastly different, right? And Jesus even said, for the joy that is set before him, he did these things. But the other thing that he spoke clearly was, again, and I had said it earlier, that the things of the Spirit cannot be replicated in the flesh. They are of the Spirit of God. And that's why I was getting caught up. I mean, it's so funny. Not funny, but God started quickening me last night, and as I was listening to the worship and listened to Joe worship and how so many just specifics and the beauty of the Lord is something I'm going to talk about later, which is something we thought about a lot, but sung about a lot. But when God does something, it's him, it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. We can't construct that. But we can't expect to see the workings and movings of the Holy Spirit if we are conducting ourselves outside of his ways. Just as we read about, Peter said, laying aside all malice. He's talking to the people being persecuted, right? They're the ones, like, you know, scattered. They had to be scattered about, and they were being persecuted. Lay aside all malice. Lay aside all deceit, all hypocrisy, all evil speaking. Again, indeed, if we have tasted and received the grace of God. You know, and what are some other specific things that Peter is exhorting these Christians living in persecution in? Things like not returning evil for evil. When reviled, not reviling in return. Loving our enemies, doing good to those who harm us, forgiving, demonstrating the ways of God. Again, being without hypocrisy. Considering others above ourselves, and most importantly, the salvation of their souls, even those who are mistreating us. It's easy to talk and preach and pray about these things when you're not in it, right? It becomes a little different scenario when we're in it, right? And again, he quickened me a very powerful testimony. I'm going to share a little bit about that. A young missionary that Roger and I, actually it was a number of years ago, we I think it was somewhat spur of the moment, but we attended a conference in Boston, a 110 conference, and this gentleman happened to be speaking that morning, but I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But Peter, in his later, goes on speaking of Christ as the chief cornerstone, and he who believes on him will be by no means put to shame. I think we heard something a little like that from Joe, and actually you're going to hear a little more about that. But he says, but to those who are disobedient, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Selah. Let's take it in and remember that Peter is talking to believers, right? I mean, yes, he can be referring to people that don't know the Lord at all, but if we're disobedient, you know, are the things of God a rock of offense to us? Again, it's a little easy when we're not in it, but when you have someone maybe, you know, doing harm to you, is it a rock of offense to say, oh, I have to love my enemy? That's not easy for anybody, but these are just some things to take in. And then this is a great scripture that we all love it. It says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here's another step in how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we love our enemies? How do we not think the way we think sometimes towards others, right? How do we do that? Well, that's why he keeps saying, if indeed you have tasted of the goodness of God, well, all you have to know, how many here have been brought into the family of God by his hand, by his mercy, by salvation? How many? And again, I say it all the time, it doesn't matter what that looked like before, but you were alienated from Christ. That takes all kinds of lookings on the outside, but in the inside, no matter what, you were in darkness and you were without Christ. And by the blood of the Lamb, he brought us near, close, eternally. And like we were singing, Roger was singing, and Muriel this morning, you don't owe me anything. My goodness. You don't owe me. And to reflect on these things and keep them fresh. Because how can we possibly preach the gospel? How can we possibly do that if we forget from where we've come? The passage goes on to speak of submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right? There's a lot of foolishness. He's not saying it's not foolish. He's not saying it's not foolish. There's a lot of foolishness. But that you may silence that voice by the testimony of Christ in your life. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or a vice, but as bondservants of God. God's not talking about being a doormat. He's not talking about that kind of thing. But this is talking about our walks and our testimony and being living epistles. And I think we all know the difference. We all know the difference, right? I'm going to share some things later. We all know the difference in our daily walks. So we don't want to write it off and say, well, I'm not talking about being a doormat. I'm not talking about not speaking up. But I'm talking about how we live. How we live, again, living in the light of Christ on a daily basis. I'm just going to read a little bit more before I share some of those testimonies. But it says in verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. And Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, right? But to be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I'm just going to share a couple more points that he brought up, and that, you know, when we pray for miracles, signs, and wonders, and we all want to see those, right? But I don't want to see them for myself. I mean, praise God, I know the Lord. I know I'm saved. I don't need those things to confirm who he is or any of those things. But therefore, others, I want others to see the testimony of Christ. I want others to experience his grace. I want others to be coming to the reality of Jesus Christ as Savior, as healer, as deliverer, as our all in all. As Roger was singing, he's everything. He's everything. He's everything. He is your Father in heaven. He is. He is. He fashioned you with his own hands. And he has an insatiable desire, he was showing me in a beautiful way during worship, for all of you, and an insatiable desire for all that he has created. And that includes those that don't know him yet. But he's, you know, when we're praying, when we're walking closely with Christ, when we're surrendered to him and in love with him, we can't help but acquire his heart. His heart becomes our heart, and you will notice the transformation of your prayers. You'll notice the change of your heart and your spirit. Well, how does that apply to what we're talking about? Well, you'll hear a lot more about that, but you know, when we're in the midst of difficulty, we can all get caught up in this. I can get caught up in thinking about my job, and you know, God sovereignly put me at my job. And sometimes, you know, we can get caught up in thinking like, oh, am I doing this right? Am I going, what's going to happen? What's next? How much, you know, fine, et cetera. And all I have to do is take a step out of that and remember that God put you where you are for a purpose, and changing the narrative, as you will. I know people use that phrase a lot, changing the narrative from ourself to what Christ is doing. And the testimony of your life, the purpose of you being there, and that changes things completely. Many of the worries, many of the cares that we have, many of the angst, many of all the things we struggle with, if you really take a step back, myself included, first in line, when we really take a step and look at it, it's rooted in self. And when we're dead, the Bible says you are dead to self and alive in Christ. And when we walk in that, right, that changes everything. And I don't get up wondering how people are going to treat me, or am I going to have this or that, or where am I going? It's not about that. And boy, if he doesn't flow things like water when we're like that, because he's carrying out his purposes, and it makes us see others much, much different. Does anybody in here have nobody ever treat you badly or hurt your feelings or get anybody? For folks online, I'm not seeing any hands, I'm just saying. So, right, and that's what I mean, you know, there is application for our daily lives. Again, we're speaking of being Christ-like to the praise of his glory that will be revealed, as the scripture said. You know, I'm just going to just bring up a couple little things before I share about these testimonies that are so powerful. You know, when we think about the sufferings of Christ, you know, and believe me, I know He is seated at the right hand of God. He's just fine. That was the joy that was set before him. So it's not, oh, poor Jesus. But when you, just as we were singing this morning, I mean, he did those things for you, and he did them in, you know, the reality of that. That is all very real. He did suffer. Right, he did. He was rejected. He was spit upon. He was flogged. He was beaten. He did pour out all of his blood. He was marred like none other. He did all of that and more. But again, he was without sin. He was without sin. You know, it's in that place when we're surrendered to God, and God has given us that His Holy Spirit that comes and lives and dwells inside of us. You know, we can't say, I can't do it. You can't do it when we can't do it when we don't forgive. We can't do it when we hold on. We can't do it when, no, I will not get out of my natural mind. You can't, because now you're in the flesh, and you're going to crumble, and you're going to struggle. But God, when we yield ourselves to God, because God, His Holy Spirit, He gave us to live the holy and godly life. And I can promise you, every time we take up the cross, you will find the Holy Spirit to help. Every time. Every time. And He is perfected, right? His power is perfected in our weakness. He's our comforter. You have fellowship with His sufferings here, right? We have fellowship with Him, and there's nothing better than the fellowship of Christ. But He empowers us. He comforts us. He's with us. And then we see the fruit of that. And there's nothing better. And you'll say, it's worth it. It is worth every second. So anyway, I'm gonna just briefly tell you about this testimony that I'm going to try to play a little bit of it if it will work. But anyway, some of you may have heard, and there are many testimonies like this. There are many folks who have suffered for Christ. But this gentleman's name is Dan Ballman. And we happened to get a chance to hear him speak in person that morning. And I'll just tell you very briefly. So he was a young missionary, was with the YWAM movement, and still is. And at about the age of 20, first of all, I'll just tell you that he absolutely is in love with the Muslim nations, with the Muslim people. He's called. He lived in Afghanistan. He went at the age of 20, I believe, and was there for a couple of years. Tremendous testimonies, very powerful. And him and his friend, they had a two-week break coming up, and they would always, and we should all be doing this, right, take time, take a few days at time, just set apart, God, what do you want me to do? What do you have? And it's not just about our doings, but just to sit with him and get direction. And they both simultaneously heard the Lord tell them that He wanted them to cross the border of Iran for those 2 weeks and go and share the gospel. And he's very funny. Dan Bowman is very funny. And he's like, well, maybe we should pray again. He loves the people. He's just comical. But anyway, nonetheless, they did. They went, again, maybe 22 years old at this time or somewhere around there. And one thing I was very blessed by the worship, and last night listening to Roger and this morning listening to you guys worship, is that I wish I could play this whole thing, because mostly so you could hear how in love with Jesus he is and how he speaks of beholding and being in the presence and the beauty of Christ. And very absolutely in love with the Lord, absolutely walks very intimately with him. But anyway, they did go for a two-week period. They had God did amazing things, just having people come up wanting to hear about Jesus. If you don't know, there's a tremendous move of God in Iran, and there has been. This was back in, I don't know when, but we heard this in 2015. So for many years, there's a tremendous body of believers growing in that nation. But everything was fine and going well until they were leaving. And when they went to leave the border, their passports were confiscated, and they weren't given any explanation. They were only told that we have some things, you know, that we need to look into, and we're going to hold your passports. If you want to ever see them again, come to this particular address in 2 or 3 days. Again, nothing, they didn't let on that there was anything major or anything like that, just they had a couple things they need to look into. So him and his friend, they did that. And when they showed up to pick up the passports, they were taken into private rooms. They were immediately beaten very severely for hours. They were obviously not given their passports. They were blindfolded, put in a van, and brought to the most infamous prison in that nation. they were not told their charges at that time. Excuse me, they were not told how long they would be there, what would go on, anything. They were, the minute they were got off the van, they were separated again, and he said they were beat well into the night for many hours separately. Again, then blindfolded, put in a 2x3 cell separately, taken everything away from them, including his glasses. And so, yeah, it's very hard to summarize. There are a few pieces. If folks are ever interested in listening to this whole thing, I'm happy to set up a time because it's very powerful. And again, I really would love you to hear how much he loves the Lord. But ultimately, after yielding to God and searching him out, and you know, he's a young man who's given his life over and over. He had a tremendous walk with God, and he just asked, you know, God, well, how long am I going to be here? He didn't say, you know, God, I don't trust you. What happened? How long? And he heard the Lord say 9 weeks. And he's very funny. He said, well, I rebuke that. He goes, maybe 9 minutes, 9 hours. But anyway, it turns out that he was released 9 weeks to the minute, he said, as the Lord had said. But anyway, in the midst of that, you can imagine what being in a prison like that is like. And again, there was very great injustices and hardship there. But there came a time where he cried out to God, and he was obviously distraught. He had never knew if he would leave ever, if he would die there. People were executed there. He never knew if any of that. He said to the Lord at one point, you know, God, if you want me to stay here, you know, that he's willing. Whatever, I trust you. I know you're good. You're good. You're still the same God that I know. You have an eternal purpose. And whatever, if that's your will, if that's your heart, if I've given you my life, so I trust you, if that's what it is, then I'm willing. But it was very shortly after that he unexpectedly was released. But when he was brought before the court, he actually got to preach and share the gospel before the highest court there in Iran. he didn't know if he'd make it out of that courtroom, but he did, and they allowed him to go on for 30 minutes sharing the gospel of Christ with the judge, with all the folks there, his accusers, all these things. But anyway, I want to share just a brief, if I can, I'm going to try. And I'm not trying to be graphic, but this is the reality. In that prison, there is someone assigned to each prisoner to beat them on a daily basis. And God spoke to him in the midst of this about that he wanted to teach him about loving his enemies. so I'm going to try to play that, but I told you the end of the story is that he got to preach again. He shared the gospel with many people there, and including in the court when he didn't know if he was even going to be walked off to his death from there. And he was released ultimately. But let me see if I can get this part on for you.
Another thing that Jesus did, it came in progression.
Can anybody hear that?
And it started the very first day that I was interrogated. It turns out that I was beaten by one man and one man only. And he beat me every day. And on that very first day he's beating me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said this. He said, Dan, today I want to start teaching you how to love your enemies. I thought to myself, this is not a good time. And he says it again. Life was all about me at that moment. So much injustice at that moment. I need to see my embassy. I deserve this. I mean, they're not asking me the right questions. Like, wait a minute. No, they're hitting me for no reason. And finally, I looked up to God. I said, God, I don't know how to love my enemies. Please help. And he said, Dan, ask me what I think of that man. And God changed the subject. I love when Jesus does that. Don't you love that as we enter into intercession? All of a sudden, we get God's heart, and it helps us just forget about what we're doing because we're so enthralled by that. I love it. And at that moment, as I'm just staring at Jesus and saying, God, what do you think of this man? That same vision I had in Afghanistan flooded my heart. And I saw how God loved this man. He gave him his DNA and his taste buds. He knew everything about this man. There was only one challenge, and it was that man didn't know it yet. And I'm like, Jesus, you really love him. He's like, Dan, more than you'll ever know. And I'm like, God, change my heart. Change my heart. And all I can tell you is God did a miracle. And over the coming weeks, he kept beating me, but God did a miracle in my heart, and I started to love this man. I started to bless him. I started to speak well of him. And I'll never forget the last day I saw him. I had no idea it would be the last day I'd see him. But they take me into the interrogation room, and it was an ugly room with bloodstains on the floor. And I'm standing there shaking, like, what's he going to do today? And as I stood there, something happened. Jesus. And I looked at him, and I said, sir, if we're going to see each other every day the rest of my life, let's become friends. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah, we see each other every day. Let's be friends. Why not? He's like, no, that'll never happen. I'm like, no, it should happen, and it's going to start today. He's like, no, you're crazy. I'm like, no, sir, it starts today. And I stuck out my hand like this, and I said, sir, we can start by exchanging names. That wasn't allowed. My name was 58, because that was the number of my cell. His name he had never told me. And I stuck out my hand to shake his hand. I said, today, sir, we become friends. And all of a sudden, he froze. Then he starts to shake. Then he starts to look around the room. It's just me and him in there. Then he takes his hand out of his pocket. And he reaches it towards me. And he shakes my hand. As he shakes my hand, he won't let it go. All of a sudden, tears start to flow down his face. As I hold his hand, he looks at me and he says this. He says, Dan. And he calls me by my name. He said, my name is Razak, and I would love to be your friend. There is no heart too hard for Jesus. Jesus can change the hardest heart. And he shook my hand for another few minutes, and he finally let go, and he wipes the tears from his eyes. He's like, Dan, I'm so glad we're friends. I'm like, me too. He's like, Dan, but I don't make the decisions in here. I don't make the decisions. I can't get you out. Is there anything you want, though, in the prison? And I'm like, yeah, I want a bigger room. You know, for bowling, you know? He's like, you want a bigger room? I'm like, yes, sir. I've never seen that man again in my life. But that night, the guards came and said, sir, we have orders to move you to a bigger cell. And I knew that God had changed that man's heart.
I'm just going to stop it there, but there are so many other very powerful moments on that. And again, if folks want to hear it sometime, I'm happy to set up a time to share it. But I just wanted, as we're closing in the few minutes, you know, that's an extreme, right? That's hopefully, I pray that none of us have to experience something of that nature, right? But again, we want to bring this application into our daily lives. And God quickened another testimony. I'm just going to share it real quick. So this years ago, I was a reporter. As many of you may know, I was at a certain, for about 7 years. And God just reminded me of this, just as a little application. It pales. This is nothing like being imprisoned or anything like that, hardly. But back in that day, you know, money was hard to come by. I was making peanuts and it wasn't, you know, being a reporter, I'm running here and there to press conferences and writing all this stuff and having to get it right and all this stuff. And so a tape recorder was important, but I couldn't really afford one, believe it or not, back then. So anyway, I was at, I won't say where, but our publication was on one side of the room and another publication was on the other. And finally, after weeks, I squeaked together some pennies. I got enough money together to buy, finally, this little tape recorder so I wouldn't have to be so super stressed and I could use that in my work, right? Well, simultaneously, in the other publication, there was this lady. It was really funny. So God was really moving in those days, and I was walking very closely with him, had lots and lots of prayer time, and God did amazing things actually during that season. But there was a woman there, and God showed me it was literally spiritually. I had nothing to do with her. I never had talked to her. I don't work with her. I had no issue with her. Nothing, like zero, nothing. But she, if I came in the room, boy, she would turn colors. She would literally physically react, and she couldn't be anywhere near me. She couldn't even be near me. She literally would turn like purple. If I were on the staircase together, she would stop and just like walk back. And I remember going, God, what is up? And he showed me that this was just a spiritual thing because the Holy Spirit was there and that was the problem. But nonetheless, I buy this tape recorder finally that I really, really needed. I sit down. I brought it in my first day. First day, I got my, you know, all set. I'm like, yes, I got my professional tape recorder. I'm good. And on this particular day, everybody else happened to be out at this time. It was just her and I in the building. And I'm by my business. Our offices were far apart. Again, I had literally nothing to do with her whatsoever. But something happened. Her tape recorder broke. And she was on her way to an important press conference. And I could tell it killed her. She did not want to talk to me. I mean, it was like painful for her to walk over, but she did. I see her coming from the other side of the building. I'm like, oh gosh, what is, she wouldn't never talk to me. But here she comes over and she comes to my desk and she's red. She goes, could I borrow a tape recorder? And I'm like, I'm like, oh, sure, absolutely, no problem, you know. And she borrowed it, but you know, she never gave it back to me. She never said a thing, never. I mean, not a word. Never, we'd see each other, never, not thank you, not, oh, I'm going to give it to you next week, I forgot, nothing, zero. And I remember God speaking to me the scripture, a principle, a way of God, and he said, allow yourself to be defrauded. I'm like, really, God, I need that so bad. I'm like, okay. It took me like months to buy this thing, literally, and I knew it was him. I said, okay, you know, I got like these feature stories under deadline. If I don't get it right, it's like curtains, you know what I mean? But I said, okay, I didn't say a word. I never said a word to her, and this is just, it's kind of comical. Again, it's light. It's as like really pales to a lot of the things that we could go through, but it's a principle. It's a principle. And if it wasn't within like a 5-day period, I had people coming out of nowhere giving me tape recorders. I swear, God was just being like funny. I had a pile of them on my desk. I was giving them away. I was like a tape recorder funnel. I still have a couple, I think, in my drawer. Like, it was just hysterical. But my point, and one of the things I want to say in that is that, so again, I was there over a 7-year period. And there were many things like that happened. There were many instances where God said, do this, do that, do that. And, you know, we don't always know, like Dan Bauman, the end of that story is so powerful. It's so powerful that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in an Iranian court. And when he left, they gave him the kisses of endearment on his face versus walking him to his execution, okay? Powerful. But in my time there, I knew God was at work in my life, and number one was following him. There were a lot of things like that instance. But God began to move there, and he had plans to move there to the extent, and it's about the validity of our walk. People needed to see he was doing those things so that they could see, because I didn't know that I was going to have the chance to share the gospel there about four times with the Holy Spirit coming. I had the Holy Spirit on three different meetings. People actually stopped the meetings as the Holy Spirit fell, saying, "What's happening?" People being impacted by even Holy Ghost laughter, stopping professional meetings, saying, "What is happening here?" And a number of things. I had, after several years there, I had two bosses, two, together, talked to each other and said, "We need to have lunch with Kim. We want to hear about this Jesus." Two bosses. And God is my witness, we went to Via Bene, downtown Worcester. We sat there for hours with them, listening to the gospel and hearing. And one of them, it wasn't 2 weeks later, she ended up in emergency surgery. She actually almost bled to death, and to the point where she physically left her body and they revived her. So we don't know the fullness of what God is doing. My point in saying all of that is to change the narrative, to get it off of ourself. And when the narrative is like, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And often God is wanting to show people the validity of the Christian life, the validity of the gospel, because people aren't going to listen to us if we're not the real deal, right? So, all right, and I am closing very quickly. The last thing that God said was, again, so how do we do this? You know how in James it says that the tongue is like a rudder, right? The tongue guides, a little thing that guides everything. But he said that just as the tongue has that effect, he said God's word and his ways are the rudder of our souls and lives. And the interesting thing about a rudder, what happens if we don't use it? What happens to a boat if we don't have a rudder? Right? You're subject to wherever that thing's going, right? And a couple other things is that a rudder just sitting in the boat doesn't help. Sitting in the boat does nothing. I got a rudder. Okay, great. I got the Bible, you know, great. Are we applying it? If it's sitting in the boat, it does nothing. We need to us need to place the rudder in the water. And a rudder needs to be actively managed. It's deliberate and intentional. And my last scripture is 1 James 1, 22. It says that to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, right? But I actually, maybe Pastor Mac wants to do it, but I thought that we could have a time of prayer just ending, or time of responding to what God's saying and taking this opportunity, because I'm just going to say it again. How many want to see the move of God in your life? How many want to see the works of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. I can muster up stuff, but I want the Holy Spirit and his workings. So that would be our prayer, or my prayer as we're closing, that we respond to God in that, and to say, "God, to show us and to quicken us every day, and help me to place that rudder. I don't want the rudder in the boat. I want the rudder in the water, and I need to be managing that rudder." So, amen. Amen.
You know, there are strong similarities to what was going on when Peter wrote this and what's going on today in the world. And we always have a choice, I guess is the way I would put it. We have a choice to live for ourselves, or we have a choice to live for Christ. every choice you make is going to bring you closer to him or further from him. You can't allow the things that are meant for evil to derail your faith. That's what's going on today, really, behind a lot of what we see, the mandates. I could go on and on and on. But the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That your toil, what you're doing for him, will last for eternal, has eternal purpose. That your toil in the Lord is not in vain. If you're doing it for any other reason, you're doing it for the wrong reason. I'm sorry. There are many good things, but we need to focus on the God things, the God opportunities. And it will cost us. Living before him, living for him, will cost you everything. So spend some time, if you want to come up for prayer, for other needs as well, but I was thinking of the song, as Kim was preaching, praise the Lord, for he never changes. He's never any other way. And you can experience that. You can know that. You can stand on what you know and not allow circumstances to sway your faith. It says in Ephesians, and that's it, I'm going to say no more and allow you time to be with the Lord or come for prayer. It says, having done everything, means having done everything you know to do, everything the Scripture tells you to do, everything the Holy Spirit tells you to do, stand firm. God, help us to not fall prey to a victim mentality in our culture, but to walk in a victor's mentality because of who he is and what he's done. Amen. So we'll spend some time for those of you who desire to do so. Certainly we'll pray with you. For your needs. God bless you and keep you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.